So, 今日は、ヨハネの福音書2章を学びます。英語と日本語で。まず日本語、英語でやります。Okay, so we're going to study today, John chapter 2. This is a continuation of what we did on Sunday. So, if you want to have a look at John chapter 2, if I want to open my Japanese Bible, English Bible, sorry, then we can begin. So last time we looked at, in the first message, we looked at John chapter 1. We looked at the fact that most of the themes of the book of John kind of appear in chapter 1. He was the creator God. And throughout the book of John, John emphasizes that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. He was in the beginning, and he'll be at the end. He is the light that comes into the world, but the world doesn't understand it. He's the one that separates light and darkness. There are many themes about John, about Jesus, that are there from the very beginning. So, then last week we looked at the first sign. There are many signs in the book of John. The first sign Jesus did at the wedding, and that was our theme for the last message. So, today I want to look more at kind of the hidden, not hidden so much, but the deeper teaching about the changing the water into wine and also how it relates with the cleansing of the temple. So today's will be a little bit more difficult than Sunday's message. Okay, so let's jump in. So basically, to sum up from the start, John is showing Jesus as Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke also show different aspects of Christ. So we have four different testimonies, four different angles looking at the Messiah and who he is. Matthew looks at Jesus as the king, the one who came to fulfill all the covenant promises. Mark, I haven't really studied in detail the exact way in which Mark particularly represents Christ. I've always understood Mark to be Jesus the servant. He does many miracles. It's one miracle after another. One, he goes here and does this, he goes there and does that. It's kind of focusing mainly on the ministry and what he actually does. Luke emphasizes Jesus the man. He was a historical person. It gives his genealogy back to Adam. So it's very much a historical look at Jesus and how he as a man fulfills the new covenant promises. But John gives us the picture of Jesus as the one who came from heaven. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He is the one, he always talks about my Father and I. I came down from heaven, I'm going back to heaven. So that's the emphasis of the book of John. So let's begin in chapter 1 and verse 14. John represents Jesus as the new temple. He is the new temple, which is the dwelling place of God. So, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is an important passage because it's showing that Jesus, in all of his glory as Creator, the light of the world, he came and became like a temple in this world. He was a tabernacle. This word here, dwelt, actually refers to a tent. The word skeno, he came to be a tabernacle, just in the way that God's presence dwelled in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Now Jesus comes as the tabernacle of God. He is the glory of God who has come to dwell among us. Of course, there was a tabernacle, and the tabernacle was replaced by a temple, a physical stone temple. But now Jesus comes to replace the stone temple and become the tabernacle again. So one of these things that we see is going to be emphasized throughout this book, and we're going to look at tonight, is how Jesus, the new temple, replaces the old temple and what that means. So we have the temple, the tabernacle. What was the difference between the tabernacle and the temple? That'll give us an insight into the new situation that Jesus brings. One difference between the temple and the tabernacle, obviously, the tabernacle can move. It can go to different places. And so we see Jesus, he ministered in Galilee, and then he ministered around Judea, and then he went into Tyre and Sidon. And so it is today. We are the body of Christ in the same character as Jesus, excuse me, as he ministered. So our ministry is not fixed. We could be ministering in this place, in this way, at this time, but then things might change, and we might be called to other places and other ministries. So the church today represents a similar character to the way that Christ ministered. So if you're fixed, you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to change. You're going to always do the same thing. And that's the way we like it, right? We've got to meet at the same time. We have to sing three songs, and they have to be between these numbers and that numbers. And we sing the first, the second, and the last verse. That's how I was taught in the Baptist church. And so it's always the same. We can't change anything. And sometimes if someone wants to change something or bring in a new style, there's a big shock in the congregation because that's different. Well, that's the character of the church. The church is always going to be like that. It's going to be different. The tabernacle moved around. And so the ministry of Jesus moves around. Also, the tabernacle, unlike the temple, had the outside was not particularly glorified. It was the inside that was glorified. The inside of the tabernacle had gold. It had beautiful artwork, the carvings upon the menorah, the candlestick, and the table of showbread, the tabernacle, Ark of the Covenant. All of the beauty was on the inside. And we see this a lot in the book of John. It talks about his glory. For example, it says here in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But the glory of Jesus was something that only certain people could see. In order to see the glory of the tabernacle, you had to be a priest. You had to be someone who was allowed to go inside and see it. And it's the same now. The only ones who can see the glory of Jesus are the ones who are called into him. We have to dwell in him. And God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. So those who are in the spirit are the ones who can go in and see and understand the glory of God. But to most people, they don't see it. They won't understand him. It'll be confusing. It's just something that they won't have that experience of. And so this is what Jesus came to do. He came to put a stop to the old temple and bring in the new temple. And the new temple was himself. Okay. Now let's look at John chapter 1 and the end of it. We're going to look at Nathanael. Okay, in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay, I don't know exactly what was wrong with Nazareth, but obviously they did. Obviously, it had a bad reputation, so it was obviously not culturally the place to be if you were a religious teacher. But Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Okay, and very quickly, just quickly turn over to John chapter 4, and verse 5. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 5. "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and therefore Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well," and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, now just go on quickly to verse 11. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?'" Okay, what's John doing here? This is something which I had never noticed before, and I read about it recently. Someone pointed it out in a book, which was written by a Palestinian Christian, and they were kind of looking at John from the perspective of a Palestinian. So they had some cultural insight that maybe I didn't have. And they pointed out that Jesus here is represented as the new Jacob, one that's better than Jacob. So putting these scriptures together, when Jacob runs away from his brother Esau, he ran away because he deceived his brother, and his brother was so angry that he wanted to kill him. Jacob used deceit. But here Jesus says to Nathanael, "Behold, here is an Israelite in whom is no deceit." Okay, so that word deceit, the word is delo, and it's where we get the word delusion. So the idea of deluding somebody, lying and using deceit, that was Jacob's character before his name was changed to Israel, right? So here is an Israelite, indeed, one who is not an Israelite in name only, but one who is true, in whom is no deceit. In other words, here is a real Israelite who's not like Jacob. Jacob used deceit. Jacob had the promises of God, and he was called, but he still had to deal with all of the deceit in his ways, in his life. Whereas here, Jesus says of Nathanael, he's not like that. Here is an Israelite who is true. And then, as a promise to Jacob, Jacob goes to a place which was called Bethel. And there he saw the angels of God ascending and descending in a dream. And he suddenly realized, God is here. I didn't realize that God was actually here. And that's a bit like Nathanael. He suddenly realizes, Jesus says, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And Nathanael has the same kind of response. He's like, you are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. I didn't realize that God is here. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is it possible? And then he realizes suddenly, as a shock to him, wow, God is here. This is God in the flesh. Then in John chapter 4, again, we see this reference to this land, Sychar, which Jacob gave to Joseph. And the lady says to Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? Are you better than Jacob? He gave us this well and the water that comes from it. But Jesus very clearly says, yes, I'm greater than Jacob, because he says, if you drink of this water, you'll just thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, that's living water. Okay, so the place where Jacob first came into contact with God, where he first realized that God is here, that was called Bethel, the house of God. And there he had this vision of God. And there God promised to him many things. But it took Jacob's entire life before, you know, he became Israel. He had to go through a lot of suffering. He had to be deceived himself by Laban before he could become the Israel that God was calling him to be, one who didn't rely on deceit. But very quickly, turn to Genesis chapter, I guess it would be 48. Genesis chapter 48, and see what it says about this place called Sychar or Samaria. Genesis chapter 48, verse 21 and 22. In the prophecy, as Jacob was dying, verse 21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And that was this place that John refers to in John chapter 4. This is Sychar. This is the portion that was given to Joseph. And this is the place of which he says, I took it with my sword and with my bow. Now, he's, according to commentaries, he's not referring to the Shechem, because as he said in the next chapter, 49, verse 5, or verse 6, let my soul not enter their council, and let not my honor be united with them. Simeon and Levi physically took Shechem with their sword, and Jacob absolutely separated himself from that. I don't want anything to do with that. That was sinful. That was terrible. It was deceit. It was terrible. So what they, most people interpret this is to say this is a prophecy of what Jacob will do through his descendants when Joshua takes them in and they physically take this land away from the Amorites in the future. It's more like a prophecy. But again, he still physically takes it away with his sword and his bow. That's the character of Jacob. Taking with his strength, taking with his guile, taking with his sword or his bow, something belonging to someone else. But this is not what Jesus comes to do. Jesus is coming not to dig down deep into this well and reach out and get this water that is very hard to get. He's coming to give living water, water that will flow freely, water that will bubble up, water that will be a blessing to yourself and anyone else. Jesus is the new Bethel. He's the new place of God. He's the new tent. He's the new tabernacle. The old temple, whether it's Jerusalem or Samaria, is done away with. It's gone. That period had its purpose, but it's now gone. And now Jesus comes to replace the old temple with the new. Just as the physical temple replaced the tabernacle, now Jesus and the body of Christ in this world replace the physical temple. So that's kind of a background then to what we're going to study. The Old Testament, well, not the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was God's grace to Israel. But the New Covenant is far more than that. The New Covenant is grace and truth. Grace, it's God's gift, but truth, because this is something that is being fulfilled totally. It's not symbolic anymore. It's real now. It actually is God dwelling within us in a way that never happened before. A new Israelite in whom is no guile. So, we as a church are being called to this new situation. We ourselves have to be new Israelites in whom is no guile. We have to be in the character of Jesus. So, I'll just give one point before we switch to Japanese. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. What does it mean to be an Israelite in whom is no guile, in whom is no deceit? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. We'll read from verse 3 to 10. Where are we? Here we are. Okay. All right. Where is verse 3? Here it is. For our exaltation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in delo, nor was it in deceit or guile. But, so in other words, what he's going to talk about now is what we should be. We didn't come to you in deceit. We didn't come to you like Jacob in his original character. But, and now he's going to explain the way that we should. What is a true Israelite? Well, this is what a true Israelite should be like. But we, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Okay, so there was a very clear attitude that Paul and his fellow missionaries, his fellow ministers had, that it was not about the outside anymore. There was no outer glory. They weren't rich pastors, you know, with their nice big cars and all of that kind of thing. They were giving up their lives. They were not coming in any deceit. They didn't use flattery. They didn't use... and there was no hypocrisy in them. Their goal was to glorify God and to serve and to love people. They had decided from the beginning, just like a mother will be up all night and helping her children, she'll get tired, but she won't see it as unfair in any way, and she won't expect any payment for it. So we, as ministers of Christ, are the same. We serve God, and we know that the Lord will repay us in His way, in His time, but, as He says, laboring and toil night and day, not to be a burden on anyone. That's the attitude that God has called us to be. So, in the old covenant, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But in the new, we give everything. We give it all over. There's no guile. There's no deceit. We're not trying to get more than we should. We're not even trying to get what we deserve. We're not even trying to get the payment for what we do. We are giving, and that is the principle of the new covenant. So, of course, God will repay us, and He does see all of our good works. He sees all of our labor, and He's not unfaithful. He will repay it. But we don't look for that payment now. We trust in faith that it will come later. So a willingness to love, a willingness to be used, not having any cover for covetousness, not trying to get for ourselves, this is some aspects of the new body of Christ that God has called us to be. This is a Israelite in whom is no guile. Okay. Alright. So, そして 日本語訳します。最初の方。 はい。じゃあ、ヨハネ 最初のメッセージでは ヨハネ 一章に あるいはテーマが出てきます。 そして、そのテーマは ヨハネ福音書の中で もう何回も出てきますけど 一番最初に まあ、全てが入ってた。 実は、創世記も同じです。 だいたい どんな 教えでも、まあ、重要な教えでも、創世記にない教えはほとんど聖書にありません。後で出てくる教えはほとんど創世記にあります。そして、まあ、ヨハネも同じです。ヨハネはイエス様は神の子として表している福音書。そして天から降りてきて、そして天に戻るそのようなものです。それはヨハネがイエス様を描いている福音書です。そしていろいろなテーマがありますけど、今日学びたいのはイエスは新しい神殿という新しい天幕というテーマ。このテーマは実はヨハネの福音書の中でよく出てきます。他の福音書はそんなに強調されていませんので、ヨハネは特にイエスこそ新しい天幕ということを表しているわけです。じゃあ最初はヨハネ1章14節を読みたいと思います。ヨハネ1章そして14節、ヨハネ1章14節、はい、言葉は人となって私たちの間に住まわれた。私たちはこの方の栄光を見た。父の身元から来られた一人子として栄光である。この方は恵みと誠に満ちておられた。まあ恵みと誠というのは、モーセは律法を持ってきたけど、イエス様は恵みと誠に満ちていた。旧約聖書と違って、イエス様は恵みと誠ということです。まあ、その意味は、旧約聖書は、まあ、暗喩的なことも多いし、象徴的なこともありました。しかし、イエスは全ての実現。彼は、旧約聖書の予言の成就となります。誠というのは本物です。印ではありません。象徴でもありません。本物、はい。そして天幕、旧約聖書の中である、日ダビデの天幕が廃止された。そしてソロモンは、物質的な神殿を建てました。そして長い間にその神殿、そして第二の神殿が続けましたけど、でもある日イエス様が現れました。そしてここで住まわれたと書いています。ヨハネ1章14節、この言葉は人となって私たちの間に住まわれた。その住まわれたというギリシャ語は天幕という言葉です。それはギリシャ語と旧約聖書の、ヘブライ語は同じ由来です。まあ、天幕という意味です。イエス様は私たちの間で天幕のように現れました。天幕と建物の違いはどうでしょう。天幕は美しくない。外は川、まあ、鹿の川か動物の川。しかし中は重要。天幕の外は茶色かった。しかし天幕の中は金と光がありました。その中で契約の箱がありました。きれいに刻まれた食材とか天幕とか香の祭壇がありました。そしてもうそれは美しかったけど、外から見たら全然美しくない。しかしソロモンの神殿は外でも中でも綺麗だった。じゃあイエス様は神殿を廃止して新しい神殿を表しました。イエス様こそ新しい天幕です。それはヨハネの 伝えようとしているポイントで、そして私たちは今イエス様の形でこの世にいます。イエス様は神殿のように、私たちは今新しい神殿です。私たちはイエス様の体だから神殿です。外は美しくない、中は清い。外は何もない、中は全ての栄光があります。しかしヨハネの中で光を見るものと光を見えないものがあるように、神様の栄光を見えるものと見えないものもあります。なぜなら神様は霊である。そして私たちは霊と誠に神様を礼拝しなければなりません。霊にあるもの、見た目にあるものだけが神様の栄光を見ることができます。それは新しい状況です。そして旧約聖書、イエス様までは旧約聖書の状況、その天幕はある目的を果たしました。神様の御国を表していた、ある形で。しかし今は違う形で、イエス様の栄光を私たちは表します。ので、私たちは今日学びたいのは、新しい天幕でやることはどういうことでしょう。じゃあちょっとね、今日はこの間の学びよりちょっと難しいですけど、よくいろんな箇所を学んで、そしてヨハネは隠れているところをここで表してますので、一緒に学びましょう。ヨハネ一章の最後の方ですけど、一章の47節、まず一章の47節を見ます。はい。イエスはナタネエルが自分の方に来るのを見て、彼について言われた。これこそ本当のイスラエル人だ。彼のうちに偽りがないと書いてた。ナタネエルはイエスに言った。どうして私をご存知なのですか？イエスは言われた。私はピリポがあなたを呼ぶ前に、あなたがイチジクの木の下にいるのを見たのです。ナタニエルは答えた。先生、あなたは神の子です。あなたはイスラエルの王です。イエスは答えて言われた。あなたはイチジクの木の下にいるのを見たと私が言ったので、あなたは信じるのですか？あなたはそれよりも大きなことを見ることになります。そして言われた。誠に誠にあなた方に告げます。天が開けて神の御使いたちが人の子の上を上り下りするのをあなた方は今に見ます。はい。この箇所はどういう意味でしょう。ナタニエルはちょっと必要以上びっくりしたではないでしょう。ではないですか。そのように見えます。本当にイエス様が言われた通りに木の下にいるのを見たから、あなたは信じたか。それは不思議。そして信じただけではなくて、彼はもう本当にあなたは神の子ぐらいを宣言する信仰がありました。なんででしょう。そしてイエス様の予言、今に天使が人の子の上を登ったり下がったり降りたりすることはどういう意味でしょうか。まあ4章ちょっと合わせてみると分かります。4章見てください。はい。4章の、3節。主はユダヤを去ってまたガリラヤへ行かれた。しかしサマリアを通って行かなければならなかった。それで主はヤコブがその子ヨセフに与えた実証に近いスカルというサマリアの町に来られました。そこにはヤコブの井戸があった。イエスは旅の疲れ で、井戸の、傍らに腰を下ろしておられた。時は第6時頃であった。Okay. この場所は、ヤコブがその子ヨセフに与えたところです。そしてこの場所はサマリアです、でした。サマリアは、最初に天幕があったところですけど、後でエルサレムに持って行かれたところですけど、このところはヤコブとサマリアに関係あるところ。そしてもうちょっと読んでみますと、そこで出会った女は、言ったことを見ます。ヨハネ4章の4章の11節、彼女は言った、先生、あなたは汲むものは持っておいでにならず、この井戸は深いのです。その生ける水をどこから手にお入れになるのですか。あなたは私たちの父ヤコブよりも偉いのでしょうか。ヤコブは私たちにこの井戸を与え、彼自身も彼の子供たちも家畜もこの井戸から飲んだのです、と書いてます。しかしイエスは明らかにヤコブより偉いということです。なぜならイエス様は、この水を飲むものはまた乾くけど、私が与える水を飲む人はもう乾かないと言いました。じゃあどういうことでしょうか。今合わせて考えましょう。ナタニエルの中に偽りがないと言われてから、そして天使たちが人の子を上り降りること、そしてヤコブがヨセフに与えた辞書に行って、そしてヤコブが与えた井戸よりイエス様の方が偉いということ、その4つは全部同じことを表しています。なぜ、どういうことかというと、イエス様は新しいヤコブです。しかしヤコブより良いもの、イエス様は新しい天幕、そして最初のヤコブより偉い。ヤコブは自分の偽りのために逃げなければならなかった。ヤコブの名前の意味は、偽るものとは解釈できるでしょう。彼は人の角度を取るものだから、ずるいということです。そして彼はそういう行動でお父さんにも偽って嘘をついて、そして偽りによって兄弟一切のエサオの財産、遺言の権利を奪い取った。そのために逃げました。その人は偽り者だったそれは言えるでしょう。しかしその旅出て最初に寝たところに、彼は寝たところで幻を見た、夢を見た。その夢ではしごがありました。そして天使が天から降りて天に昇る夢を見た。そしてそこで神様はヤコブにすべてのアブラハムとイサクのに対する約束をもう一度与えました。しかしヤコブはまだ偽り者で、完全にそういう古い性格がくっついてるから、彼は長い間出ていろいろな大変な経験によって、やっと彼の性格が変わるようになりました。しかしその場所は神の家ベテルと呼ばれました。そしてベテルは結局サマリアと というあの、まあ、ところでした。ベテルとサマリアはあの後で同じ意味になりました。そこはあの、まあ、黄金の子牛をあの建てて崇拝されたあのところでした。ベテル、神の家。あ、神の家、旧約聖書の神の家よりもイエス様が来られました。イエス様はあのナタニエルを見たときに、これはヤコブ人じゃなくてイスラエル人、そしてしかも偽り者じゃなくて偽りのない人、彼の中に偽りがありません。そしてあのヤコブが見えた幻よりちょっと詳しいことが加えられました。そのはしごよりもそれはイエス様、人の子の上に天に登ったり下ったりすることができる。イエスは、私は天から降りてきてまた天に登ります、私は天から降りたあのパンです、また天に戻ります。イエス様は、イエス様こそ本当のベテル。そしてあのヤコブがあのヨセフに与えた土地がありました。そしてそこに井戸がありました。その井戸の中に湧き水がありましたけど、その湧き水は自分の力によって汲めなければならなかった。イエス様ぐらいはできなかったでしょうとその女が言った。あなたは汲むものないのに、あのどうやって汲めるでしょう。あなたはヤコブより偉いでしょうか。しかしイエス様は、はい、そうです。あのこの水はあの飲んでもまた乾きますけど、私が与える水を飲む者は二度と乾かないでしょう。イエス様こそベテル。ヤコブはその幻を見たら、起きた時に、おびっくりした、神はここにいる、そして私は知らなかったと言いました。それでナタニエルは同じ経験がありました。本当の神様を見た。ここにもうガリラヤとかナズレから良いものがあるのか。でもイエス様こそ神の子と分かった時にすごくびっくりした。今こそ神様はここにいる。しかし天幕みたいに外から見ても分からないけど、霊によって歩む者だけはその栄光を見ることができる。じゃあイエス様は新しい天幕、そして神殿が倒されて、その天幕はあの取り替わるものになります。天幕はあの神殿と違う。神殿はあの固定しているものです。あの動かない、変わらない。そしてあの天幕は変わる。そして組み立てて、ま、持っていて、またあの片付けて、また持っていて運んでいて、またあの組み合わせることができた。あの私たちは旧約聖書の神殿のようなものではなくて、新約聖書のイエス様の形のように奉仕するでしょう。だからあの教会は変わるものです。私たちはいつまでも同じここところで礼拝するわけではない。私たちも変わります。ここでも向こうでも来年はどこでも今はあらゆるところで礼拝しますけど、あの本当にあの私たちの奉仕場所、位置、全てが変わります。でそれは大丈夫です。あのある教会の中ではだいたい毎週毎週同じあのまあ、礼拝があるわけです。まあそれ別に問題ではないけど、でも問題というのはなんか変化があればみんなびっくりするある教会にはもう例えば特定の賛美歌をずっと歌ってて、あの一節二節と最後 の, あの、箇所だけを読んで、あの、まあ、またあの同じ楽器ばっかりを使っているとか、うん、まあそれは別にいいけど、でも教会はそういうものではない。教会は変わるものです。イエス様はガリラヤで奉仕したり、ユダヤで奉仕したり、ユダヤで彼を殺す者がいたから早く出て行ってガリラヤであの奉仕をしました。もうあの聖霊の動きによって あの星の場所と目的も変わります。私たちはここであの新しい天幕のように神様の前で行動することを学ばなければなりません。イエス様は新しい天幕のように、私たちは新しい天幕です。まあ一つの違いを考えてみてください。創世記見てください。48章の21と22。創世記48の21と22。そのヤコブが、ヨセフに与えたあのところはここであの予言的に説明されている。創世記48の21と22。イスラエルはあのヨセフに言った。私は今あの死のうとしている。しかし神はあなた方と共におられ、あのあなた方をあのあなた方をあなた方のあの先祖の地にあの、返してくださる。私はあなたの兄弟よりもむしろあなたにあの、私が剣と弓とを持ってエモリ人の手から取ったあの、シェケムをあの与えようと言いました。あヤコブの子供たち、あのシメオンと、レビはずる賢く偽ってその暴力をあの払ってそのシェケムという町を奪い取りました。しかし次の箇所であの次の、49の5節と6節であの、シミオンとレビとはあの兄弟、彼らの剣はあの暴虐の道具、あの、我が魂を彼らの仲間に加わるなと、もうヤコブはもう完全に彼らと私は違うと主張しました。だからそういう私が取ったところを与えるわけではない。彼が言っているのは、後で彼の子孫はエモリ人から、まあ、ヨシュアの時代にあの、その国イスラエル、カナンの地が分け与えられた時にあのヨセフに与えられるところ、そしてでも彼は剣と弓をあの持ってあのその場所を取りました。とにかく自分の力によって自分のあのまああの自分の戦略によってあのそのところを取った。それこそベテル、それこそサマリア。サマリアはそういうところでした。彼らは自分の力、自分の策略によって神様の前に違う祭壇を建てて、黄金の子牛まで、あの国政治的な理由であの、まあ、神様の礼拝を変えてあの崇拝しました。またこのサマリア人はイエス様に、この井戸は深い、あなたは汲むものがないからどうやって汲めるでしょうと言いました。でイエス様は、いや私が与える水はそんな力入れて汲もうとするものではありません、湧き出るでしょうということ。新約聖書はそういうものです。私たちはあのここで生まれたからとか、こういう才能があるからじゃなくて、この世の影響があるからじゃなくて、本当に自然に神様の祝福が湧き出るあのこと、それを期待しなければなりません。まあ、そして私たちは新しい天幕として新しい存在を経験してあの学ばなければなりません。ので偽りのないイスラエル人、新しいイスラエル人はどういうことかというと、まあ、一つの例を見てみましょう。第一テセロニカ2章見てください。第一テセロニカ2章、そして3からあの10を読みます。第一テセロニカ、パウルと彼 の、 あの同僚たちはテサロニカ教会で奉仕した証ですけど、あの第1テサロニカ2章3から、10を一回読みます。田中さん読みませんか。 第一テサロニカ2章3から10、
はい、
お願いします。
私たちの勧めは迷いや不純な心から出ているものではなく、騙し事でもありません。私たちは神に認められて福音を委ねられたものですから、それにふさわしく人を喜ばせようとしてではなく、私たちの心をお調べになる神を喜ばせようとして語るのです。 ご存知の通り、私たちは今までへつらいの言葉を用いたり、むさぼりの口実を設けたりしたことはありません。神がそのことの証人です。またキリストの人たちとして権威を主張することもできたのですが、私たちはあなた方からも他の人々からも人からの名誉を受けようとはしませんでした。それどころか、あなた方の間で母がその子供たちを養い育てるように優しく振る舞いました。このようにあなた方を思う心から、ただ神の福音だけではなく私たち自身の命までも喜んであなた方に与えたいと思ったのです。なぜなら、あなた方は私たちの愛するものとなったからです。
はい、ありがとうございます。そして、偽りのない、私たちは偽りを持ってあなたのところに行かなかった。偉そうな言葉を持ってみんなを褒めながらそこに行って、ずるく行動したわけではない。逆に私たちはあなたたちのものは何一つも求めなかった。あなた自身の求めました。ということで、私たちは親が赤ん坊の上で苦労するような形でした。夜も昼も、もう泣いたり、熱が出たり、歯が出たり、いろいろな大変なことあります。疲れるでしょう。でもそのように私たちはあなた方を育てたと書いてます。だから本当のイスラエル人は外側は全然美しくないけど、中は神様の栄光、神様の愛、神様の礼拝、本当の礼拝を見ることができました。彼らは、蓋のかけないように昼も夜も働きました。神殿の、旧約聖書の神殿の、神殿で使える者たちは多分そんなに苦労しなかったと思います。彼らは人からあらゆる献金とか11献金とかそういうものとかを受けましたけど、パウルと彼の同僚はそれを受ける権利があっても断りました。自分で働いて、そして親のように何の報いを求めずに行動しました。私たちはそういう天幕です。本当に外側じゃなくて中側で神様の栄光を返します。私たちは愛したり利用されたり働いたり、人のために全てをかけて行動するのは私たちの召しです。それこそ新しい神殿。旧約聖書の時に、ある日に天幕は神殿になりました。そして前はその天幕を運んだり片付けたり管理したり、そういう奉仕はなくなった。でその民族、その家族は音楽を弾くようになりました。もうちょっと楽になりました。でもその神殿がなくなった。今は私たちはまた苦労します。私たちはまた働きます。私たちはまた利用されます。私たちはまた全てを与えて人を愛したり神様の愛を分け与える。でも中の栄光は分け与えられる。イエス様は外側の苦労じゃなくて、もう中から栄光は中から 湧き出るもの、愛は中から湧き出るもの、自分を捧げるぐらいの信仰が中から湧き出る、 その違いがあります。今こそ新しい天幕の時代ですので、物を求めずに人の心を求めましょう。自分が何をが得られるかじゃなくて、何を与えることができるかを考えましょう。それこそイエス様の愛、それこそ私たちが召されているメシなんです。 OK, so we're probably not going to have much time because it takes a long time to explain this one, but we'll just look quickly. So we've looked at Jesus is the new tabernacle and he replaces the old, and I won't go through it all again. Let's now look at the wedding at Cana, because that comes immediately following that comes the passage about the temple. So let's look at John chapter 2 again. John chapter 2. So here we go. All right. Chapter 2. Now, we went through most of this last Sunday, but we'll just touch on one point again. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." Okay, so Jesus changed the water into wine. Wonderful. He solved a big problem. And we talked about that last week. But what about the other side? Now they had wine, but they had no water. Why would that be a problem? Why would it be a problem if they had no water? That was also a big problem too. In fact, that was actually a bigger problem than not having any wine. Not having any wine was a big problem because of the cultural and social reasons associated with not planning the wedding and the shame of that and everything. But not having any water, that was much more serious, because these pots were designed for purification. Now, as you see many times in the Gospels, Jesus deliberately heals on the Sabbath in order to stir up anger among the Jews and make them, force them to consider what the Sabbath really is. Jesus goes out of his way to visit a woman in Samaria to make the Jews think, what does it mean to visit Gentiles and women and downcast people, outcast people? Jesus deliberately allows his disciples to eat bread with unwashed hands in order to make the Jews cringe and think, what is the meaning of washing? And here, the same is with purification. Purification was one of the rituals that was associated with this wedding feast. Apparently this went on for days, and they had to wash themselves ritualistically in order to be clean at such an occasion. Jesus filled it up to the brim and changed the water into wine. There was wine, but there's no more purification. How then do we get purified? And that becomes the greater of the questions. Jesus is the new temple. Immediately after this, look at John chapter 2, verses 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." And then his disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So The Jews answered and said to him, What sign do you show us, since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had said. Okay. So, Jesus immediately after... Now, John very goes out of his way to put this here, because this happens at the very end of his ministry, and yet the wedding at Cana was obviously the beginning of his ministry. So, we got the beginning and the end right next to each other. Why? In the beginning, Jesus appears as the new tabernacle. But at the end, he decommissions the old tabernacle. He decommissions the temple. And he says, I am the temple. You destroy this temple, I will raise it up. My body is the temple. In the old covenant, purification came by ritual. Purification came by sacrifice. Purification came by keeping the feasts and the all of the sacrifices that the Jews had to keep. There were three times they had to appear. They had to, if they sinned, they had to sacrifice certain animals and whatever. Again, these were all things God had ordained. They weren't bad things. They needed doves. How could you fulfill the sacrifices if you didn't have a dove? And in fact, there are times, you know, when Jesus told people, go to the temple, like when he cleansed the lepers, he said, go and do the sacrifices that Moses commanded you. He wasn't against the order of the temple. He was replacing it. And that's the point here. Jesus is the new temple. Then in the new temple, how are we purified? That's the question that we have to ask. So, now that we are a new temple, a new body, how are we purified? How are we cleansed? So, we think of some of the examples. We see in John 4, the woman said, well, you worship in Jerusalem and we worship in Samaria. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the time is coming when it's not going to be on that mountain or this mountain that you'll worship the Father, but you'll worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus' new body, the new body of Christ, the new tabernacle, is not in this place and in that place. It's not in this way or in that way. It's a whole new different situation. Think about John 15. He talks about, let's look at it. John 15:3. He says here, John 15:3, how are we purified? He says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you in chapter 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And in John chapter 13, in John chapter 13, it says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and a towel, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you don't understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So in the New Testament, we are clean. In the new situation, we are clean. Jesus' blood is the cleansing factor that has cleansed every age and every people. of which the sacrifice is pointed to, but the Word of God, the one who came down from heaven and goes back to heaven, the bread, we receive Him, we receive forgiveness, we receive cleansing in Him. All we have to do is remind each other, to wash each other's feet, to proclaim the good news, that we are clean in Christ, but not all of you. That's the idea. Not everyone is clean because Judas hadn't received the word. And yet, Judas' feet were washed by Jesus. So, what does that mean? In the New Testament, unlike the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, which probably means the same thing, I guess, with the temple, there was a lot of barriers. Certain people couldn't come in. Certain people were barred. You couldn't go in if you were, you know, of the descendants of Moab. You couldn't go in if you were a leper. You couldn't go in to the inner courts if you were not a Levite or if you were a woman. There was all these barriers. In the new situation, Jesus breaks them down. Even Judas Iscariot was able to receive the washing of his feet. So when we as new believers accept the fact that we are totally clean, and we also accept the fact that through our walk through this life we have a bad attitude, or we have, you know, the wrong thinking, or we have sinful ways that God still hasn't removed from us, we can wash each other's feet. We can also do that to people who are not like us. See, Peter didn't understand God's purpose. He didn't understand that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. He didn't understand a lot of things. And Jesus said, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will understand it later. I remember so many times when not understanding was such a division in the church, such a big problem that we would really disassociate ourselves from people who didn't have exactly the same idea that we have. Well, they don't know about this and they don't know about that. And yet, even Judas was able to get that practical, loving attitude that Jesus was reaching out to him, not driving him away, but receiving him in and offering him the same grace that everyone in Christ was entitled to. This is the new covenant. In the new covenant, we're not cleansed by ritual. We're not cleansed by believing in the right doctrine or belonging to the right church. We're cleansed by the love of Christ. This is such an amazing truth, and it really strikes that it's like Jesus said, "Though that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Those who are not in the spirit cannot discern spiritual things. How can you accept somebody who doesn't understand properly? Well, we can accept people. We can still love people who don't understand properly. We can still accept people who haven't got it yet. We can still accept people who we know are going to sin against us. Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him. It's an amazing demonstration of God's love. And that's what Paul says. We were willingly used by you. He was happy to be used by them. He says in 1 Corinthians that they didn't come with guile, but they were happily used by the people. He said, I got you in... So no, he says, actually, I did use guile. In that sense, he's speaking sarcastically. That I gave everything to you, and I was willingly used by you in order that you wouldn't have any reason to not understand the grace of God. That was the extent of Paul's guile. Just to finish off then, Jesus is the new temple. As the new temple, he replaces the old. And this is one of the great themes that we're seeing in the book of John. The old temple was like Jacob. It was something that they did in their strength. The new temple is completely the work of God. with the old nature, people try to get. Israel took the land physically from the Amorites. Jesus didn't take anyone from anything from anyone. He gives. Paul didn't try to take anything from anyone. He gave. It's a greater than Jacob. And we are called to a life which is greater still. The new covenant is not beautiful on the outside, so many people will not recognize it. And this is something that has often troubled me in my Christian life. I remember once there was a pastor in the Philippines, a good friend, who we were walking through the jungle, and suddenly we came upon this huge building with a massive roof. And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "That's the Jehovah's Witness building." I said, "Wow, it's so big." And he said, "Yes, we need that in our church so that we can really show the glory of God." And that's the way we think so many times. If we don't have the outward strength, the outward testimony, then we won't have any effect. But in reality, it's not the outward, it's the inward. Jesus happily was misunderstood. He happily hid himself from people. He happily spoke in parables that those who weren't seeking him wouldn't understand him. And there's a level of spiritual maturity there that we're being called to as well. We're not to be interested in the outward. We're to be absolutely zealous about the inward, to the point that Jesus said, "Go on, destroy this temple. You can destroy my life because God's going to raise it up again." How would that be for our motto in our life? Go on, do whatever you want to me because God's going to raise me up. The barrier is broken down. The fake, of course, will be revealed in time, but we don't have to worry about it because that's God's judgment, not ours. Okay, all right. Just as I read it in Japanese, if you want to just do one more thing, I won't go through it, but you can if you want to. I was going to suggest reading 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 1, verse 22, and reading until chapter 2, verse 5. So you can read it yourself, and it kind of sums up everything that we've said here, including at the end how we are the second temple. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, right through to 2 Peter chapter 2. Sorry, that would be a lot too much to read. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Okay, off you go. All right, so, hey, 最後に訳します。じゃあ最初はイエス様は新しい天幕ということで、今ヨハネ2章のをもう一度読んで新しい側面を見たいと思います。じゃあイエス様は新しい天幕だったら、じゃあ神殿がなくなるものです。そしてそれをヨハネ2章で学びたいと思います。ヨハネ2章、はい、では最初は、2章の1節から1節、からどこまでしましょう、8節まで、1節から8節まで、じゃあお願いします。2章1から8。
それから3日目にガリラヤのカナで婚礼があって、そこにイエスの母がいた。イエスもまた弟子たちもその婚礼に免れた。ブドウ酒がなくなった時、母がイエスに向かって、ブドウ酒がありませんと言った。するとイエスは母に言われた。あなたは私と何の関係があるのでしょう。女の方、私の時はまだ来ていません。母は手伝いの人たちに言った。あの方が言われることを何でもしてあげてください。さて、そこにはユダヤ人の清めのしきたりによって、それぞれ80リットルから120リットル入りの石の水がめが6つ置いてあった。イエスは彼らに言われた。水がめに水を満たしなさい。彼らは水がめを縁までいっぱいにした。イエスは彼らに言われた。さあ、今汲みなさい。そして宴会の世話役のところに持って行きなさい。彼らは持って行った。 宴会の、
うん、OK、うん、ありがとうございます。はい、ここで、あの、まあ、この間の話では、うん、あの、この水がブドウ酒に変えられた奇跡印を学びました。まあ、あの、ブドウ酒がなくなった、ワインがなくなったのはすごい大変なことでした。社会的にそれは恥ずかしいことでしたし、またあの裏に、あの、ちょっと裁判に関わる、あの、こともありました。まあ、前の話で話しました。しかし、あの、今日は違う側面を見たいと思います。水をワインに変えることはいいけど、でもその問題を解決した割に、より新しい、より大きな問題を起こしたわけです。ブドウ酒がなくなったら、じゃあ、まあ、またね、どっかから得ることができるけど、しかしこの水がなくなったのはさらに大変なこと。なぜかというと、それはただの飲む水ではなくて、これは清めの水でした。そして6日の祝いの中で、その人たちは清められる必要がありました。手を洗ったり、あの、体を洗って清いままで祝いするのが、あの、重要だった。それはイスラエルの、まあ、宗教的な儀式でした。しかしイエス様はわざと清める、水によるの洗いによる清めをできなくした。イエス様はわざと安息日に働いて人を癒した。イエス様はわざと癒された人を安息日に自分のとこを持って家に帰りなさいと言った。なぜなら、ユダヤ人の、まあ、律法では安息日に、あの、物を運ぶことは禁じられた。イエス様はわざとそれを破るように命じた。弟子たちは洗わなかった手で物を食べて、またユダヤ人が、あの、怒っていた。わざと彼らの儀式に、あの、まあ、イライラさせた、あの、破るようにやっていた。なんででしょう。なぜかというと、その、そこ、あの、外面的な洗い、水洗いは、神殿によるものでした。それは外面的な清め。しかし、イエス様は、それを廃止するために来た。そして、あの、本当の意味を成就すること、外面的な行動を廃止するために来ました。そして、ヨハネはわざと、この一番最初の印と、イエス様の一番最後の印、あの、神殿を、あの、廃止した、その清めと言いますけど、本当は廃止することを、あの、くっついて二章にしました。他の福音書は、その次の箇所全部、あの、最後のところに置きますけど、ヨハネは2章を、あの、に、あの、最後の神殿を清めることを、あの、に置きました。じゃあ、それを読みます。同じヨハネ2章の13から、22までお願いします。13から22。
ユダヤ人の杉越の祭りが近づき、イエスはエルサレムに登られた。そして宮の中に牛や羊や鳩を売る者たちと両替人たちが座っているのをご覧になり、細縄で鞭を作って羊も牛も皆宮から追い出し、両替人の鐘を鳴らし、あちらし、その台を壊し、また鳩を売る者に言われた。そこをここから持っていけ、それをここから持っていけ、私の父の家を商売の家としてはならない。弟子たちは、あなたの家を思う熱心が私を食い尽くすと書いてあるのを思い起こした。そこでユダヤ人たちが答えていった。あなたがこのようなことをするからには、どんな印を私たちに見せてくれるのですか。イエスは彼らに答えて言われた。この神殿を壊してみなさい。私は3日でそれを建てよう。 そこでユダヤ人たちは言った。この神殿は建てるのに46年かかりました。あなたはそれを3日で建てるのですか？しかしイエスはご自分の体の神殿のことを言われたのである。それでイエスが死人の中からよみがえられた時、弟子たちはイエスがこのように言われたことを思い起こして、聖書とイエスが言われた言葉と信じた。
OK、 ここでイエス様は前の神殿を廃止して、今新しい神殿を建てました。ので、私たちは今イエス様の体でしょう。私たちは今神殿です。パウルが言いました、あなた方は神殿です。神様の霊が宿っている神殿です。ので新しい神殿はじゃあどういうふうに清められるでしょう。前は手を洗うこととか足を洗うこととか、そういう習慣を守る厳しいルールがありましたけど、今はそうではない。イエス様はそれを全部成就しました。のでヨハネ15章比べてみてください。ヨハネ15章 の3節、あなた方は私があなた方に話した言葉によってもう清いのです。すでに清くありました。13章見てください。13章、この清め の話がよく出てきます。2節から2節から17節全部お願いします。
夕食の間のことであった。悪魔はすでにシモンの子イスカリオテユダの心にイエスを売ろうとする思いを入れていたが、イエスは父が万物を自分の手に渡されたことと、ご自分が神から出て神に行くことを知られ、夕食の席から立って上着を脱ぎ手ぬぐいを取って腰にまとわれた。それからたらいに水を入れ弟子たちの足を洗って腰にまとっておられる手ぬぐいで拭き始めた。こうしてイエスはシモン・ペテロのところに来られた。ペテロはイエスに言った。主よ、あなたが私の足を洗ってくださるのですか？イエスは答えて言われた。私がしていることは今はあなたにはわからないが、後でわかるようになります。ペテロはイエスに言った。決して私の足をお洗いにならないでください。イエスは答えられた。もし私が洗わなければあなたは私と何の関係もありません。シモン・ペテロは言った。主よ、私の足だけでなく手も頭も洗ってください。イエスは彼に言われた。水浴した者は足以外は洗う必要がありません。全身清いのです。あなた方は清いのですが、皆がそうではありません。イエスはご自分を裏切る者を知っておられた。それで皆が清いのではないと言われたのである。
OK、 ごめんなさい、そこまでですね。はい、OK。 そして旧約聖書では毎年何回も神殿の前に出て献金するとか自分の作物を捧げる、ことが必要。神殿の聖堂では罪を犯した者は特定の動物を取って捧げる必要がありました。祝いの時にまた捧げる必要がありました。雷病とか病から癒された者もまたそういう必要ありましたけど、今は御言葉、イエス様が私たちに話した言葉によって私たちはすでに清められている。もう完全に清い。頭を洗う必要はない。全身洗う必要はない。もう清いです。ただこのように接触する足だけが汚れる。だから私たちは出ていて、この世の考えとかこの世の影響を受けてしまう。テレビを見てテレビの考え方とか染めてしまうでしょう。また人と話している間にちょっと違う態度を 染められる時がありますので、私たちの、まあ、義務、私たちの役目は互いの足を洗うというのは、それを清めること、許し合うこと、認め合いする、励ますこと、そのイエス様が話した言葉によって私たちは清められるから、私たちはもうこの御言葉を伝えることによって、励まし合うことによって、そのこの世の汚れは清められる、それだけです。あとここでペトロはどんなものか分からなかった。神様の計画は分からなかった。イエス様はそれを言った。あなたは今私たちがしていることは分からないでしょう。でも後で分かるので、もうただ認めてくださいということ。しかしペトロは結構断っていた。でまた自分のもうよく分からないことを示していた。じゃあ私たちは人の足を洗うときに、どういう人の足を洗う必要あるでしょうか。まずは完全に分からない人もそうです。自分の考えがずれている人たちもそうです。自分の神学が間違った人たちもそうです。とりあえず体が信じることを求めて、愛する、聖書の言葉を与えたり励ましたり、この世の影響から吹き払おうとする行動です。まあ、とにかく認めて愛することです。自分と違う信念があっても、私たちは兄弟として愛する、そして励ましすることもできます。はい、それをしましょう。またイスカリオテユダはイエス様を裏切ろうとしていました。イエス様はユダの足まで洗ったでしょう。それはすごいでしょう。明日は自分を殺す行動をします。まあ、今晩に、今に、サタンはすでに彼の心に入ってたのに、しかしイエス様は自分が天から来て天に戻る、そして全てが、神様は全て彼の手に置かれたから、自分の奉仕は完全に認めましたので、自分の命は思わなくて、自分の命を助けようと思わなくて愛しました。私たちもとりあえずそうすることもできます。自分と違う考え方、自分と違う生き方、自分と違うもう明らかに間違っている人でも愛することができます。自分に害を与えようとする人まで私たちは愛する、励ましすることが必要。それはイエス様の模範ので、私たちもその通りしなければなりません。新約聖書はそういう制度です。自分の命を助けようと思わなくて与えるのは私たち の行動です。それによって神様の愛が示されています。はい、じゃあ外側ではなくて中の栄光を求めようとしましょう。清い、外面的に教会に行っているからとか、それを信じているとか、こういう状態にいるとかじゃなくて、本当に神様の恵み、神様の愛を受けて、それ他の人に与える、その心を求めましょう。また偽りのないものとして人のものを求めなくて、本当に与えるように求めましょう。まあ、これは全部ヤコビよりも偉いイエス様の行動です。私たちはそのイエス様の行動として歩むように召されています。 OK、 じゃあここで終わります。またヨハネを続けて学びましょう。じゃあ祈ります。イエス様、お願いします。私たちに知恵をください。新しい天幕として あなたの前で行動できるように導いてください。そして私たちは確かに全てあなたよく分からないことも多いし、まだ清められていない行動がいっぱいありますけど、でもあなたは私たちの中を清めました。完全に 清いとおっしゃったから、私たちはそれを信じる勇気を与えてください。そしてぜひ神様、毎日毎日本当にこの世のものを求めないで、あなたの愛を分け与える、その人生を与えてください。感謝します。あなたは全ての人の解決です。あなたは宝物です。あなたは人の救い主です。どうか神様、私たちの中で宿って、そして栄光を表してください。感謝します。イエスの御名によって祈ります。アメン。